in a little bit. But this morning, we're going to begin a series. We were studying through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to continue that this morning. And we're going to be picking up in Mark chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up there and keep your finger there. We are going to start a four-week series on Leadership Lessons for Disciples 101, all right? And so this is where we're going as we jump back into the Gospel of Mark. So think with me for a minute about the Christian life, okay? Think about your Christian life. The Christian life is a journey, is it not? The Christian life is a journey where, you know, at one point you didn't know Christ. You didn't understand Jesus. You didn't know what he did for you. And then someone comes into your life and shares the gospel with you, or you hear it in a church, and you become a new Christian. And you don't understand a lot about the Bible. You don't know a lot about Jesus and how it all works. You're just kind of plodding along, and you're slowly, you know, you're growing in your faith. And you're growing, and you're getting involved in Bible studies, and you're working your way towards spiritual maturity. And the Christian life is a journey. And along the way, you know, Jesus, as he worked with his disciples, he was teaching them not only who he was, but he was teaching them leadership lessons. And we're going to see this in these next four passages. He was teaching them things about principles that they needed to understand as they were following him. And especially as we're going to look at this one thing, that Jesus didn't just want them to sit back and watch him do all the work. He didn't just want them to sit back and observe all the things that he was doing, the amazing works of God, but he wanted them to take steps of faith. He wanted them to learn what it was going to be like for them to be filled with the Spirit and to be used by God to go out and to also do the works of God. And so there's these leadership lessons that I think we see in the next couple passages in the Gospel of Mark that we want to unpack and that we want to talk about and ask God to apply them to our lives. And remember, it's thinking about this, not only even us watching God do amazing things elsewhere, but watching God do amazing things and having him use us. Okay, so that's where we're going with this. And so let me start with a question as we jump in this morning. How many of you can recall, what's it like when you sit in a church pew too long? Right? Or, you know, we don't have pews here. We have chairs. But what happens when you sit in the church pew too long? Your butt gets a little numb, right? Okay. You get numb, all right? And just after a while, you know, when you get numb, you can't feel anything. And, you know, when you sit there long enough, it's hard to get up. If you've been in any one particular place so long, you know, it's hard to get up, kind of ache a little bit, you know, and you're like, ugh, you stand up and, you know, you stretch, and it's a little uncomfortable. Think about when you sit somewhere too long, kind of the same thing. What happens when our bodies get, when we're not active enough, right? You're sitting too much at work. Maybe you got a job in an office with a cubicle, and now you're sitting all day, right? We're too sedentary. You know, we're not moving enough, not burning enough calories. What happens? You gain weight, right? You get a little plump around the edges, right? You start to get a little, you know, extra. You know, in the same sense, that's what happens to our bodies when we don't get enough movement. It's not, here's my point, it's not good to sit in the pew too long, okay? We know that. Spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. It's not good for us to sit too long in the pew because what happens? We get too comfortable. It's too hard to get up. It's too hard to get moving sometimes for God because we've been sitting for so long. And sometimes it's just hard to start being used by God and being used in the church. We get spiritually numb. Spiritually, we can fall asleep. Spiritually comfortable, we don't want to move. And like James says to us, you know, we can easily become like hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And we want to talk about that this morning because I think we can all relate. Whether it's the couch or whether it's the pew or in our walk with God, sitting for too long is never good. It's never good. And so today in our passage, we're going to see that Jesus, he starts to make a shift. He starts to make a shift with his disciples, and he's going to look at them in the classroom of leadership. He's going to say, okay, guys, I'm not going to let you sit anymore. I'm not going to let you sit anymore, but we're going to get you moving, and we're going to get you being used by the Holy Spirit. And so we want to jump in that this morning. And as we go here, we're going to talk about, this is the title for the sermon this morning. It's called Getting Out of the Pew. getting out of the pew, because that's what God had for his disciples, and that's what Jesus has for us too. And I want us to think about that this morning. So would you pray with me for this message and for your heart this morning? Let's pray, and then we're going to read the text together. God, we thank you for this time that we have to be here this morning. Lord, we just simply pray that right now that you would open up our hearts. God, that you would make us vulnerable in your presence. Lord, that we might allow you to minister to us. God, that we might allow you to convict us. Lord, that you would speak to us the truths that we need to hear from your inspired text this morning, your very words which are alive before us. Lord, may they pierce our hearts and they transform and change us, Lord, because we desperately need you. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in your name, amen. All right, so let's look at this passage from Mark chapter 6, if you would. Let's go there. Mark chapter 6, we want to read verses 7 through 12. Weeks ago, if you remember, Pastor Seth preached the last text in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus was a prophet with no honor. And here's the next part of the narrative. So Jesus, calling the 12 in verse 7, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for your journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and appointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So what's going on, right? So up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he's been the one, really, that's been doing all of the works. He's been out there, the disciples have been with him, they've watched him, he's been healing people. He's been casting out demons, he's been teaching about repentance, he's been teaching about the kingdom of God. They've watched him debate the Pharisees about their religiosity, which really amounts to nothing. And they watched Jesus teach and talk about what real faith looks like in the kingdom of God. They've been watching Jesus do everything, and now it's their turn. Now he's going to begin to do things through his disciples. And here's what's important for us to realize, is that Jesus never intended for his disciples to be spectators only. He never expected us. He never desired for us to just be spiritual consumers. We know what Jesus' mission was. He said it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus clearly declared that was his mission. That's why he was here. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And then he said this about us in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We even see this theme being added and built upon by the Apostle Paul, right, to the church of Ephesus. He said this in chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works." You are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's no way around it. This is what Jesus has proclaimed is our mission as the church. The Christian life is not designed to just sit in the pew. So how did Jesus get his disciples moving? Let's take a look at this a little bit closer. Where are we now at this point? We are about 2 years into Jesus' earthly ministry. And so the disciples have had a lot of on-the-job training. They've had a lot of time to sit and to participate and to watch Jesus do the amazing works of God. And if you look at verse 7, this is what it says. It says, "Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits." So what is this? What's going on? This is like their first local missions trip. That's what this is. How many of you took your first local missions trip maybe when you were a teenager? Maybe as a younger adult, maybe as an adult, some of you have been out on a missions trip. That's what this is. And you remember when you took that missions trip, you had that experience, what did you do? You asked people to pray for you, right? And you went out ready to serve God and to be used by God. And so here, that's what Jesus is doing. He says to his guys, look, it's time to get out of the pew. It's time to get out of the classroom. It's time for us to get moving and for you to get moving without him by their side, right? It's time for them to spread their wings a little bit. It's time for them to watch God use them. And so that's why the scriptures say that he sent them. It's an important word. He sent them. He didn't turn to his guys and say, look, he didn't say, build it and they will come. He didn't say, let's have like a massive evangelistic rally campaign and let's invite everybody to come. He said, I'm sending you. And he commissioned them and he said, I'm sending you two by two, probably for encouragement, friendship, maybe accountability, right? Leaning into each other's strengths, just like you and I need, right? Sometimes we think about going out by ourselves, being involved in ministry, right? It's much nicer to have a brother or sister with you by your side, right? And so Jesus, it's the model he gives. And so what are the leadership lessons that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples? He wants them to get out of the pew. He wants them to begin to do ministry. And there's three things that I just want to share with you this morning that I think that we need to recognize that Jesus was teaching to his disciples. And here's the first one. It's hearing the call. It's hearing the call. We need to hear the call, and we need to rise up, Christian. And we need to begin to always remember and realize that God has a work for us to do. He has a work for you to do in your life. The word sent here in the original language, the idea behind it is it's to be sent out properly and formally on a mission. Okay, so it's like in an official way. It's the same word that was used to describe Jesus when God said in John 3:16, for God sent, right, his one and only son. Okay, he was sent on a mission. It's the same word that Jesus used when he prayed for his disciples. In John chapter 17, verse 18, he said, as he was praying to the Father, and he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection, after he gathered with them and before his ascension, he said this to them. He said, peace be with you. He said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In John chapter 20, verse 21. So let's just kind of take a step back and let's just think a little bit about who these guys were. I mean, who were these guys? What do we know about these men? Because so often, right, when we read the Bible, when we read the stories of the Bible, we always have a perspective where we look at it from Revelation backwards, right? We think about these guys and we think, man, these guys were incredible, incredibly powerful men of God who did all these things. And that's true, they were. But they weren't always like that. And you have to place yourself in the story and where they were right now and up to this point. So what do we know? Well, in the gospel narrative, up to this point, these guys are a bunch of characters, really. They are. I mean, if you just go back through the Gospel of Mark, right? We see a couple things. One is we see they didn't really understand Jesus' teaching a whole lot. In Mark chapter 4, verse 10, they go to him and they say, "Okay, you're teaching these parables. Can you like explain them to us? Because we don't really understand all of them yet." And so we see that, so what's true about them? At this point, they don't really totally understand all of Jesus' teaching. They don't fully understand, and they don't fully trust in his will and in his power yet. So remember when they were out on the boat, and the massive storm came, and Jesus is asleep on the cushion on the stern of the boat, and they're panicking, and they're freaking out, right? Because they don't really fully understand yet, and to fully trust Jesus, and trusting in his power yet. They're still kind of getting their heads around that. Remember we read the story in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus is there with this large crowd of people, and Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, hey, let's figure out who touched me because power went out from me. And they're like, you kidding me? Like, look at this crowd, Jesus. How in the world are we ever going to figure out who touched you? So even in this situation, we see that they're not fully understanding like his personhood as the Son of God, and they're not even fully understanding like his sensitivity to the Spirit's work within him. So what do we know about these guys at this point? I mean, really, they're far from perfect. They're far from having it all figured out with what Jesus is doing with them. And in essence, he says, "All right, guys, it's time to get in the game." It's time for you guys to get involved in the work of ministry. It's time for you guys, he says, to see what I can do through you. So the question is what about us? Have each one of us heard the call? Have each one of us ourselves, do we see ourselves as people who are sent? Or do we sometimes get a little bit too comfortable sitting in the pew? Let me share this with you. I was reading this week some statistics on believers and how many people have come to Christ, right? So in 2008, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, they did a U.S. religious landscape survey, and they released the data about how many people in each state in the United States profess to be an evangelical Christian, okay? So for the purposes of the survey, this is how they defined what an evangelical Christian is. It's someone who professes to have had a conversion experience, right? Someone who could say, yes, I've experienced conversion, I have the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in my life, right? Through grace by faith in Christ. And that this person believes that it's important then to take the gospel and the good news of salvation and share it with other people. Okay, so that was the baseline, that was the criteria for an evangelical. And so it says they use this as this definition as a benchmark to gain better understanding of how many people have had a conversion experience and felt like they should then go and share the gospel with other people. So according to this Pew Inform survey, in the state of Pennsylvania, they found that 6% of Pennsylvanians fit this criteria. 6%. Now think about that. The numbers at the time, that was one person for every 3,014. One person in every 3,014 in 2008 in the state of Pennsylvania would say, yes, I have had a conversion experience putting my faith by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and I think it's important to share the gospel with other people. So that got me thinking. I thought, well, what about right here where we live? What about in our own county? And I was able to find this. On citydata.com in 2010, this is some of the information they pulled together. This is 7 years ago. But here in Center County, it was 7.6% of the people that live here in Center County professed to be professing evangelicals, fitting the criteria that we just talked about. So 7 years ago, that was 11,664 people, according to their count. If you look at the rest of that information, it was 96,216 people with no faith profession at all here, right in Center County. 96,000 with no faith profession at all. And then if you count in everybody else who has a different faith perspective, it comes to a total roughly around, give or take, 7 years ago, 145,000 people who live right here in Center County who may not truly know Jesus Christ. That's our mission field. So let me ask you a question. What does that mean to you this morning? What does that mean to you this morning? How does your heart respond to that? See, Jesus, he looked at his guys, and he said, guys, it's time to get involved. He says, I'm sending you. And the leadership lesson here is that we are sent. God did not save us so that we would just have a nice building, that we would meet in them every week, that we would build programs where we would just have programs that would meet every need of ours under the sun, and then be totally hidden from contact with the world with no exposure for the power of the gospel to be unleashed in people's lives. That is not what the church is. And each of us, we need to answer the question, we need to wrestle in our own hearts, am I hearing the call? Where in my life am I sent? Who am I praying for? Where am I praying for people? How am I actively engaged in the world around me with my Christian faith and with the hope in Jesus Christ, with people that God has brought into my life? And I think we look here in this passage and we see Jesus, he said to his guys, it's time to get out of the pew. And then we see this. So after they hear the call, this is how he sent them. This is how they went. They went in this way, moving in his power. And this is important. This is how they went. They went moving in his power. Verse 7 says, calling to the 12, he sent them out two by two. And then what did he do? He didn't just send them out, but he gave them authority. See, he gave them authority over evil spirits. Where did they get the power to do the work of God? Where did they get their power? They got it from Jesus himself, from his authority. He gave it to them. So what does this tell us? See, I think when my heart becomes so fully awakened by God and I'm moved by the Spirit that I must do something for the kingdom of God in my life. But then I need to remember that I can't do it in my own strength. I don't do it in my own power. I do it in God's power, and I do it through Jesus Christ living in me, moving in his power. Now, I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of senses, because I know you know this, and we know this. But every day, we have to choose whether or not we're going to believe this, and whether or not we're going to live it out, right? That's the challenge. That's the decision. And Jesus, early on, he teaches his guys, look, I'm not just going to let you sit back. I'm not just going to let you sit back and watch me do the work of God. He says, you guys are going to be the part of it. Now, if you're thinking, well, sometimes we ask the question, well, I just don't know what I could do. What would I do? Listen to this story. This is interesting. An elderly widow, restricted in her activities, story goes on to say, she was eager to serve Christ. After praying about this, she realized that she could bring blessing to others by playing the piano. The next day, she placed a small ad in the Oakland Tribune, and this is what it said. Pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. Service is free. The note included a number to dial, and when people called, she would ask, what hymn would you like to hear? And within a few minutes, her playing had brought cheer to several hundred people within a few months. Many of them freely poured out their hearts, the article goes on to say to her, and she was able to help and encourage them. What a great idea, right? I mean, here she is, right? Later in life, maybe can't get out as much. And she says, God, use me. And, you know, sometimes it just doesn't take much. I just want to remind us that sometimes it doesn't take much, but a little bit of prayer, listening to God, and being obedient. And I think, if this elderly woman can figure it out, I have no excuse. We don't either. We have no excuse. And so let's ask ourselves this morning, is there a culture maybe that we unintentionally develop in our lives of being like a metaphorical pew sitter? Is that something that, you know, is this what Jesus had in mind for his disciples? Well, are there things that keep us in the pew? Are there things that keep us in the pew? There are. There's a lot of things in our lives that will keep us from serving Christ if we look at them, right? We all have fears. You have fears? I've got fears. We all have fears. Do you have anxiety sometimes about moving forward and doing things that maybe you've never done before, or stepping up and being used in ministry, asking God to use you? Sometimes anxiety comes into us. We do. Fears, anxiety. Oftentimes we don't feel qualified, you know, right? Isn't that something we say? Well, I just don't know enough of the Bible, or I'm afraid what if somebody asks me a question that I can't answer? For some of us, we have past hurts in ministry. Some of us have served in a church in the past, or you know someone who served in a church in the past, and they got burnt, they got hurt, and it was tough. And so sometimes those are the things that hold us back. We're like, I'm just not going to get involved in ministry anymore because it just at one time I got hurt in the church, and I don't want to go through that again. Other times, if we're honest, right, we're just lazy. Sometimes we're just lazy, and sometimes we're so comfortable in our American culture that God's priorities are not our priorities, and we need to wrestle with these things. But the good news is that God can overcome all of that. God can overcome all of that when we surrender ourselves to him and we say, God, use me. And I want to encourage you this morning, remember, when you open this book, and when you read this and you read the stories of the men and the women in here who did things for God, they were not perfect. They were not perfect, and the scriptures don't conceal that from us. I think it's there to encourage us. It's there to encourage us that you can read the stories of the ups and the downs of the people that served the Lord over the years, and you go, wow, I'm like that sometimes too. I'm like that sometimes too. And I think God puts that in there to demonstrate to us that it's not by might, it's not by power like the Bible says, but it's by the Spirit of God. Amen, church? Are you with me on this? Come on. It's not about us. It's about the Spirit of God working in us. This is why Paul said, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he said, my message and my preaching, he says, they weren't with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of what? Of the Spirit's power. That's what Paul says. He says, it's not about me and standing up in front of you and sounding eloquent. He says, everything that I have to offer is because it's the Spirit of God working within me. And he says, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. In 2 Corinthians, Paul told us that Jesus said this to him. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, but my power is made perfect in your weakness. May that encourage you this morning. May that encourage you this morning. When we serve God and we get involved in his work, it's not me. It's not us. It's not our skill. It's not our knowledge. It's not our wisdom. It's not our talents or our abilities. It's the mighty power of God working in us and through us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And I think that sometimes we need to hear this. I think we need to hear this sometimes, because sometimes I think we get really hung up. Come on, let's be honest, church. Sometimes we get really hung up on a lot of those other things that we put in front of us, right? We do. We hold on to our excuses and our fears. And so this is a leadership lesson that Jesus wants to teach his disciples. And so what did he do to help them overcome those fears? I think there's three things, and they all fall under this. He wanted to teach them to learning to be dependent on him. Learning to be dependent on him in verses 8 through 10. See, if we're going to step out and we're going to say, Lord, you have all of me, all of my heart, like we sang this morning in that third song, to be used by you, God, you've got all of me. We have to learn to be dependent on Christ. We have to learn to be dependent on Christ. And here's three things that I think this passage speaks to that I want to give to you. Number one, letting God provide, learning to be content, and learning to be okay with rejection. I think these are three things that Jesus says here and through this. He says this. He says, take nothing, verse 8. These were his instructions. Take nothing except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. I mean, think about this, right? Imagine that this is, here you are with Jesus, and these are the things he says to you. He's sending you out on your mission trip, okay? Sending you out to go love people, be used by the Lord, in whatever context that is. Okay, no bread. Great, what if I get hungry, Lord? What am I going to do, right? No bag? Well, Lord, like, what if I get stung by a bee and, like, I need a bandage or something, you know? I mean, I can't take any resources with me. He says no money, right? I mean, these guys could have been like, what happens if my camel breaks down and I need to pay the mechanic to fix it, you know? I mean, you get the point. Jesus says, look, here's the highway. Start walking. Have you ever been in that situation? I mean, Jesus just says, all right, guys, here's the highway. Start walking. Jesus sent them out bare bones. All security is removed. And I think too often, I think when we think about getting involved in ministry for the Lord, we have a mental checklist, don't we? Don't we sometimes have a mental checklist that we won't move forward unless all of these things are checked off on my checklist, right? So if I'm going to do this, how am I going to pay for it? Or who's going to pay for it? How's it going to be funded? What if we can't find a good place to meet? Or what if I can't find enough help? Or what if I don't have enough people to help me get started? Or what if we go on and on and on? We have all this like mental checklist. And I think Jesus would look at us and he would just say, let me provide. Let me provide. Let me show you that I will provide for your needs. See, God has called all of us to be his ambassadors in the world, to do the works of God, and to do them in his name and in his power. And oftentimes we put a roadblock in the way unintentionally because we have our excuses and we have our fears. And I think God would just say to us, let me handle it. God will say, let me handle it. I think if Jesus was willing to send out these 12 guys who barely got it, right, certainly he wants to do the same thing in the church today. He wants to do the same thing in the church today, to get out of the pew, to be a part of the work of God in the world. So I believe Jesus would say to us, learn to be dependent on me by letting me provide. And I think the second thing in the schooling of the disciples is learning to be content. Learning to be content. Well, what is this? What's this all about? Well, think with me. Isn't it our human nature to sort of always be looking for the next best thing? Right? I mean, aren't we kind of plagued by that? Right? I mean, we have something, but then something better comes along, and we're like, ooh, I want that. You know? I think I want that. And so here, Jesus gives them instructions in verse 10. He says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. That's what Jesus told them. He said, when you come into a house, he said, when someone invites you in, they're hospitable, he says, I want you to stay there. I want you to stay there until you leave that town. And I think what God is saying is he's saying, look, when you're there, I want you to focus on ministry. I want you to focus on people. I want you to focus on being content, because there's always going to be, like, the next door neighbor, you know, they're going to be like, oh, that guy's got central air. Like, let's go over there, you know? Or that guy's got better food than where we're staying now, right? I mean, these are all things, they didn't have central air, you understand. But, you know, these things, right? They would have been tempted to think through these things, right? And what happens when, you know, if we're involved in ministry and we're focused on all these other things, but we're not focused on ministering and loving the people that God has put right around us, because we're always looking for something next. We're always looking for where grass is greener on the other side. I mean, you could apply this to a lot of different places in life where God has called us to minister and to love the people that he's put around us. I think he says it because we need to get our eyes off of earthly pleasures and stay focused on the work that God has called us to do. So when you're serving God in a place where he's called you to, what do? We give it our all. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to give it our all, to pay attention to the people that God has put around us, because God wants us to minister to them, right? And stop looking at all the peripheral stuff. I think contentment in a season of ministry is how God would have us to live, to watch as we watch him provide, as we watch him work. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. And thirdly, it's this I think we see in the text. And it's part of learning to be dependent on him, is learning to be okay with rejection. Learning to be okay with rejection. Jesus said, if in any place they will not welcome you or listen to you, he said, shake the dust off of your feet when you leave as a testimony to them. So we're not real familiar with this. We don't do this today, you know. I don't shake the dust off of my feet when I leave Boyd's house, you know, after I went over to visit him. But devout Jews, they were in the habit of doing this. It was a cultural thing. They did this when they left a Gentile area. It was their way of kind of saying, we're disassociating ourselves with you because you are not the people of God. It was something that culturally that they did on a regular basis. And so Jesus uses like the same expression as an analogy to say, if you come across someone and they're rejecting your message, he says, you just shake off the dust off your sandals and you move on, and it'll be a testimony to them that they're rejecting God's presence and God's work among them. He says, you just pick up, pack up, and move on, right? I think sometimes getting out of the pew means that we need to be okay with things not going well, with rejection. Just move on. So this is just, I think these are important leadership principles that Jesus is trying to say to us as disciples, right? You know, it's important that we grow in our faith. We understand we grow in our knowledge of God, and we allow the scriptures to transform us and change us and make us more like Christ. It's critical, but it's also critical that we not just get spiritually fat, and that we not just sit around week after week. And I'm not accusing you. I'm not saying this is what we do. I'm just saying this is what the Word of God has for us this morning. And if the Word of God is speaking to you or to me in any particular way, that's the purpose of the Word of God. And so that he says, look, we got to get out of the pew, okay? And if that's true of us. And so just a couple applications from some things that we've been talking about as a congregation. How can we apply this? We already talked about this, but I would encourage you, pray, listen, and obey. If you feel like God has given you something, take it to the Word of God, compare it with the Word of God. Make sure that it's not just bad pizza from last night that's giving you a message, okay? But the Spirit of God is leading you and saying, you know, Jeremy, I want you to go and love these people. I want you to go minister to these people. I want you to get involved in this ministry, you know? And then go. Let's overcome fears, if you need to overcome fears. Secondly, neighboring. We've been talking about this, and one of the things that we're praying for as City Church pastors is this summer, we're praying for 50 block parties here in our own neighborhoods. And I want to encourage you to pray about this. It's a great way for us to continue to build relationships with the people that live right around us. And let's begin to pray and think about, man, how could I put together like a simple barbecue, block party, something in my neighborhood, just getting together, having a good time, kids interacting, you know, playing some games, eating some hamburgers. It's just simple stuff, right? Really simple stuff. And so the pastors are challenging, we're all challenging our congregations to think about this. Is it possible for you this summer sometime to organize some kind of a block party, right? And if you are, we have a place where you can indicate that out in the lobby, and we're praying for God to begin to do a work all over, right, our neighborhoods where we live in town. Thirdly, get plugged in into a ministry in the church, right? There's a lot of places where God, I believe, wants to do some great work through us, through you guys, right here in our church. And if you've noticed, we recently rolled out the My Park Forest ministry tool. Maybe you got this email in your inbox, and you're like, what is this? I have no idea what this is. Go check it out. Go to our website, go over to the tab on the top, click on My Park Forest, log in, fill out your profile, upload a picture, put some information in. And that part of what's in there is, if you go to the positions area, there's a lot of different places where you can get involved in serving and be a part of being sent, right, through the ministries of the church. We're praying. We're saying, God, raise up people to serve, because we want to take the gospel as far as we possibly can. And lastly, City Serve. Some of you may know what this is, but this is an opportunity that's been around for a while. And as a church, we're going to jump on board this year. And it's May 20th and May 21st. And it's a weekend of serving. Every church that worships together in the city church, and we are going to, it's a weekend to get out, and I'm thinking of the video, so that I apologize for the pause. It's a way for us to get out and to not just, you know, attend church on a Sunday morning, but actually to be the church in the community and to serve. And this has been happening for a number of years, and this is important for us. You know, it's a way for us to interact with people that are in our community. There's tons of projects. I think there's an insert in your bulletin this week about it, and you can check it out. And actually, we do have a video for this. I need to show this to you. So here's my disclaimer. I'm not an actor, and this does not deserve like an Oscar award for anything that's in here. They just said, hey, here's a camera, we're putting it in front of your face, go. And I was like, all right, fine. So here, watch this little blip on CityServe.